How do you remember last August, the Olympics in Rio de Janeiro? Okay. How many of you forgot that they were in Rio last year? Yeah, okay, good. You know what? In first service, we didn't have anybody who was honest because nobody raised their hands about that. But last summer, Rio de Janeiro hosted the Summer Olympics in the grandest of styles. It was beautiful. It was awesome. But in just 6 months, many of the venues were abandoned and left to fall apart. Even the Olympic villages, which the original plan was to build these Olympic villages that could provide inexpensive housing for people there in Rio who were going to need it after that. But since that time, only 260 apartments have been filled out of the over 3,600 that are able to be. Because of mismanagement, significant debt, unpaid bills, Rio and the Olympics and the Olympic Village is completely falling apart, and at this point is a major health hazard. Anybody want to go swimming in this pool? Pretty nasty. You know what? When we think about this, when we see something like this, we may ask the question, what happened? Or how did we get here? And the truth is that many times we may find ourselves asking this question as we think about different areas of our own lives. How did we get here? We might ask that question when we look at our kids and we are worrying over the poor decisions that they're making. How did we get here? Or maybe when we think about our marriages and they seem to be falling apart, and we step back and we say, how did we get here? Or maybe every month as you're writing out the bills and you're trying to figure out which bills you're not going to pay this month because there's just not enough money. How did we get here? So many times we ask this question when we get to points in our lives that when life doesn't really meet up to the expectations that we've set for it. Even spiritually, we can ask this question. When we stop and we look and we think about where we are and we say, how did we get here? Too many times life doesn't meet our expectations. Too many times we don't follow through on the choices and decisions that we know that would put us in a better place. Realistically, I would say this, when we ask this question, how did we get here? Many times, really what we're asking is, how can we get out of here? Where can we go from here? Can it get any better? You know what, I think that Nehemiah was asking this question when he was first confronted with the situation in Jerusalem. Listen to what he says. It says, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I believe Nehemiah is asking the question, God, how did we ever get here? This summer, we're embarking on a journey through the book of Nehemiah. And in this book, we're going to examine we're going to think about where they were and how do they get out from where they are. We're going to watch as Nehemiah and Ezra lead the Jews back to the promised land, back to a place where Nehemiah had never been. He had only heard stories about, but he knew was the place they were supposed to be. You see, he recognized that God had not given up on his plan for his people. And that he said, it's time for us to reconnect to God's plan. It's time for us to tap into what God is doing. And so as we study this book, we're going to learn a lot of different things about how to reconnect and tap into God's plans. We're going to learn about some of the dangers we face as individuals and as a church, that things that keep us from pursuing God's plans. We're going to see decisions and choices that we're going to have to make in order to reconnect to God's plans for our lives. We're going to be challenged to be people of great faith and not compromising, to tap into what God wants to do, not always what we think is best. And I'm going to say this, this is going to be a tall order. And so I'm glad we have the entire summer to study the book of Nehemiah. And I hope that this summer you will commit to be a part of this study. Because I believe this study can be transformational for us as individuals and as a church. That maybe we're in a place where we're looking right now, we're sitting kind of in a valley, and we're looking up and saying, how did I ever get here? Because this book helps us know how to get from where we are to where God wants us to be. And I hope that you'll commit to be here. I hope that on the weeks that you can't, and I know some you have plans, you have vacations, I hope that you'll commit to listen to God's Word, to read God's Word, to study God's Word, maybe even go online and listen to the messages and be challenged to reconnect to God this summer. And the reason we do that is because God never forgets or never gives up on His plans. We simply need to reconnect to them. That's the theme of the book of Nehemiah. God never gives up on His plans. We simply need to reconnect to them. And so as we study this, as we're challenged by this, may we pursue God's plans for our lives and for our church. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, it's page 746 if you're using one of the Bibles there in the racks. And let me just say this, if you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to take that Bible home with you as a gift from us. And so this summer, you can use that. You can bring it back with you on Sundays, but you can use that to maybe read in the book of Nehemiah and learn something about what God is talking about and maybe learn about God's plan for our lives. I read earlier Nehemiah chapter 1, but I'm going to read it again, and I'd like you to follow along with me. It says there, Nehemiah 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, in order for us to understand where we're at here, we need some historical background. The book of Nehemiah is the last historical book in the Old Testament. You might be, but yeah, there's a whole lot of books after it. Yes, there are. The very next book is Esther. Esther actually took place 40 years before Nehemiah. And then you have some other books that come. You have some prophets, maybe some prophets that were around that time, maybe even a little later. But historically speaking, this is the last historical book in the entire Old Testament. And so we're at the very end of the Old Testament story. We're at the very end of God's story with the Jews in the Old Testament. And so we need to understand this. We need to understand that this is theological history. The book of Nehemiah, and I would say that the historical books in the Old Testament are theological history. Here's what I mean by that. They are historically accurate. They're historical stories of what happened, but they are theological in nature. They don't tell everything, and they're not designed to. The intent is to tell us God's story. It's for us to learn about who God is and how he wants us to live and how he works so that we can understand it and then we can follow him better today. So it's theological history. As we think about this, we're at the end of the story. Okay? And I think in order to really understand the book of Nehemiah, we have to understand the story of the Jewish people, of the Jews, the Israelites. We'll use different names for them, but I think we need to do that. So if you would, in your bulletin, there's a blue sheet like this. And today we're going to do a survey of Israelite history. And as we survey the history of Israel, I want you to be thinking about what are some of the themes, what are some common themes throughout the story, the history of Israel. And so in order to do that, we're going to kind of walk through most of the Old Testament. And so we're going to strap on our seatbelts because we're not going to walk through it. We're going to kind of run through it. We're going to do a flyover. And every once in a while, we're going to dip down in and we're going to jump back up. And we're going to do a flyover of the history of Israel. The history of Israel begins in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapters 12 through 50, tell us the story of Abraham. And it begins there that God chose Abraham. Now, here's a question. Why did God choose Abraham? I have no idea. And what I mean by that is God chose Abraham because God's God and God decided to choose Abraham. He didn't choose him for any other reason. He didn't choose him for his good looks. He didn't choose him for his money. He didn't choose him for any reason other than God chose Abraham. It was God's choice. And this is what he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abraham, or to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever you curse, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Abraham was 75 years old when this was said. He had zero children. He actually didn't have his wife, Sarah, didn't have a child for 25 years. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And so the book of Genesis goes through. It tells the story of Abraham. It talks about Isaac. From Isaac, it goes from Isaac to he had two kids, Jacob and Esau, twins, troublemakers. Actually, Esau wanted to kill Jacob at one point. And so we get this. And then Jacob becomes the father of the 12 tribes. Can we go forward? We got to, because people are going to, if you want to take notes, we're going to kind of fly through this, so you may need this. But the story of Genesis is God chooses Abraham, then there's Isaac, there's Jacob, and then the favored son, Joseph. See, Jacob had 12 sons, but Joseph, the 11th, and at that point the youngest, was the favorite son. And, the first 10 didn't like that. They were a little jealous. Joseph was a little cocky, too. He deserved what he got, for the most part. But in the process of all of this, you know what happens? They sell him into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt. He's a slave, and he gets in trouble, and he gets thrown in prison, and then he gets okay, and all of this crazy stuff happens. But it ends up that God had a plan. You see, Pharaoh had a dream, and the dream was there's 7 years of plenty coming, followed by 7 years of severe famine. And Joseph comes along and says, yes, this is what's going to happen. And Pharaoh says, hey, you're in charge of making sure that we survive those 7 years. And the reason was God's hand was on Joseph. See, God wanted, when the famine came, God had Joseph's brothers and his family come to Egypt to get food so they would survive. You see, God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Well, can you imagine 70 people? That's a great nation. I don't think so. Especially if they die from a famine. And God used Joseph being in Egypt to provide for them. The story continues into the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy, the rest of the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. And in the book of Exodus, What happens is after Joseph dies, the Israelites stay there for 400 years. The reason they stay there is God used that to protect them so they could grow and develop and become a large nation. Actually, I believe they were a couple of million people after these 400 years. But during that time, they became slaves to the Egyptians. And so God, in the book of Exodus, delivers them from slavery. He delivers them from slavery in Egypt. And as they leave, the 10 plagues, maybe you've heard of those, the 10 plagues happen. They kick them out. They leave. Pharaoh sends his army after them. They run up against the Red Sea. They're like, what are we going to do? And God says, I'll take care of this. And he uses Moses to part the Red Sea. They go through. And as the Egyptian army, the greatest army of its time, comes following them through the Red Sea, God closes the Red Sea over them and destroys the Egyptian army. God delivered his people. They go to Mount Sinai and they get the law, the book of Leviticus. God gives them the law. Here's how you're supposed to live. And so then he says, okay, it's time to go to the promised land. They head up to the promised land. They go check it out and they say, I don't think so. They don't trust God. They don't live by faith. And God says, fine, you don't believe me. You don't trust me. You're all going to die. All million plus. You're all going to die in the wilderness. And so for 40 years, the book of Numbers, they wander around the wilderness while every single adult dies. And it's only their kids and grandkids who are left. Born in the wilderness. They're there and they come to the east side of the Jordan River, looking over the Jordan River into the promised land that God had promised to Abraham. And Moses, in his final speeches, talks to them and gives what's called the second law, the book of Deuteronomy. He repeats for them and says, look, this is how you're supposed to live when you get in the land. This is what's going to happen. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're not supposed to do. Because when you do what you're supposed to do, God blesses, and when you don't, there's trouble. And that's what continues in this time. And so Moses passes on. And Joshua, the book of Joshua begins, and the Israelites cross the Jordan River and begin the conquest of the promised land. And you know what? They experience incredible victories. Victories like at Jericho, where for 7 days, all they do is walk around the city in silence and go home. And on the seventh day, they walk around the city 7 times. And at the end of that time, they blow a trumpet, they yell. And God causes the walls to collapse, and these servant shepherd wanderers defeat a fortified city with an army. Amazing. They had no training, and yet God delivers them. But not only do they experience these great victories, they also experience great defeats, because in that victory, one person disobeyed God. One person. And God said, I take disobedience seriously. And they go over to this little town, not fortified, not much of an army. And they say, oh, we can take these guys. And they lose because of sin. Eventually, they get their act together. And they drive out and they defeat a lot of them. And they start driving them out. And it's time to settle in the land. And Joshua says, okay, look, I want you all have your own places. Go there and drive everybody else out. That's what God wants us to do. And they only partially obey. They drive some of them out, which leads to problems in the book of Judges. You see, the people who stayed there caused them to kind of follow their gods, and they chose to worship other gods and not to stay true to the God who brought them out of Egypt, the God who made promises to Abraham. And so they get into this cycle. They disobey God. And God sends punishment. And the punishment leads to them crying out to God for help. And God says, okay, I'm going to deliver you. And he gives them a judge. And the judge brings rest to the land. And you know what happens when they get rest? They start sinning again. And they do this over and over. You thought walking around Jericho 13 times over a week period was a long cycle? This happens for years. They cycle through this over and over and over again. Until one day they're finally like, okay, this is enough. We need something else. This isn't working. And so in the books of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, we find that they look and they say, hey, we want a king like every other nation. We want a king who can help us and lead us. And so the books of Samuel give us the first two kings of Israel. King Saul, head and shoulders over everybody else. He was it. He was good looking. He was smart. People followed him. People were excited about him. And God said, okay, at one point he says, okay, I want you to go over here. I want you to destroy the Amalekites. They messed with us when we were wandering in the wilderness. I want you to destroy them completely. Every single thing. Don't bring a single thing back. And when Saul gets there, he's like, ooh, but that's a nice sheep. Ooh, that's a nice ram. Ooh. And he sins. And God says, okay, you know what happens when you sin, Saul? You're done. I'm taking the kingdom from you. You're no longer going to be king. None of your children are going to be the kings after you. I'm taking the kingdom away. And he hands it over to the second king, David. David, he's the youngest of like seven. He's a little shepherd boy. He's a little puny kid. He's the forgotten child in the family. But he was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. And God made a promise to David. And this is what that promise was in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The promise says this. He says, now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth. When your days are over, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish His kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. God promised David forever. And God follows through on that. The books of First of Kings and Chronicles list out then what happens. The first son of David that becomes king is Solomon. And God says to Solomon, hey, I'm going to make the same promise I made to your father David. You see, Solomon built the temple for God. He built an amazing temple, covered in gold, gorgeous, beautiful, one of the greatest wonders of the ancient world. And here's what God says to him after he builds this temple in 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, the Lord says to Solomon, If you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, I will establish your throne over Israel forever. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off and worship other gods, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them. And I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. And unfortunately, the kings after Solomon choose disobedience. Actually, his very next son chooses to disobey, and the kingdom is split into two. The northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel, about 200 years worth of kings. Not a single one of them followed God. Not a one. And in 722, God, this prophecy comes true. Because they are taking Assyrian Empire comes in, and they take them and they scatter the Israelites all over the known world at that point, and remove them from the land. But the kingdom of Judah, you know what? They were like, sometimes they follow God. But other times they didn't. Every once in a while they had a king who would bring reforms and revival to the people. And they would follow God. And then they would fall back into their old ways. It kind of felt like the time of the judges again. But now it was the time of the kings. Until one day, finally, in 586 BC, God said, I've had enough. I've had enough. You're going into exile too. This time it was the Babylonian Empire. And as the Babylonian Empire came and King Nebuchadnezzar took over, they ended up destroying the city of Jerusalem and desecrating and completely annihilating the temple. God followed through on the consequences of their sin. During this whole time, you have, in the rest of the Old Testament, there's a lot of prophets. And the prophets kind of talk. They speak for God. They challenge people in their sin and their disobedience. And they tried to get them to follow God, and people didn't do a very good, they didn't listen. But in the midst of all of those challenges, one of the things that comes through in almost every prophet is a promise. Sometimes it's a promise of a return. It's a promise that God's never going to leave you. And I just want to note one of them here this morning. Jeremiah, who was there when in 538 when the city finally fell, and he watched this and he lamented it. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, I want you to listen to God's promise to Israel. I will surely gather them, that's Israel, from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me, and that all will go well for them and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. God promised a return. And 70 years later, in 516 BC, Cyrus, a Persian, makes a decree to send them back. And the book of Ezra records that they returned to rebuild the temple for God. Oh, it wasn't the temple that they once had, but it was a place where they could come back and worship God together. It's 70 years after Ezra that we come to the book of Nehemiah. Now that was a quick journey through Israelite history. And maybe some of you are tired. I know just talking, I'm like, man, that was a lot of information. But I think for us, we have to be reminded of this history. We have to understand this history to understand where Nehemiah finds himself. To understand what's going on in Nehemiah's heart and mind at this point. Just a really quick side note. I think we do a disservice to the theological history of the Old Testament when we say that the Old Testament stories are just for the kids' Sunday school classes. There is a ton that we can learn about who God is and about how He works and about His expectations for us as we think about how He worked with the children of Israel. And so I ask you this question: what are the themes in Israel's history? As we've walked through this, did you notice any themes popping out? Things that kept coming up to the forefront of the conversation? There's a lot. Some, you know, if I opened it up, we'd have a lot of different ideas. I just want to highlight three of them this morning. Three themes that are consistent throughout Israelite Jewish history. The first one is this: God is always remains faithful to His plans. God always remains faithful to His plans. Think about the very beginning part of the plan. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Oh, you don't have any kids and you're how old? No problem. His son Isaac, his wife can't have children. And God says, no big deal. I'll take care of it. Oh, there's a huge famine coming. What's going to happen to this small clan of 70 people? Oh, I'm going to protect them through the story of Joseph. And over and over and over again, God remains faithful to his plans. God says to David, I'm going to set up your kingdom forever. And yet his kids over and over fall away. And God says, no, I got to remain faithful to my plans. What about for you and I? How many times are we right now, maybe we're sitting kind of at the bottom of the barrel that we feel we are, and we're at the bottom of the barrel and we're thinking, what in the world? How did I get here? And God says, don't forget, I'm always faithful to my plans. It's our job to reconnect. There's a second theme in Old Testament history. It kind of relates to God's faithfulness to his plans because we mess God's plans up. Disobedience always brings consequences. Disobedience always brings consequences. This is one of those things that my parents beat into me when I was a kid. Figuratively and literally. Right, Dad? Shh. Okay, we'll leave him alone. Okay. But disobedience always brings consequences. How many times? Over and over and over again. In the Judges. I mean, like, seriously? I forgot to count. There's like 13, 15 judges. I don't know if somebody has it off the top of their head. I forget how many there are. Some of them are short period. But it's like over and over and over again, there's disobedience. It's like, hey, you disobeyed. There's a consequence. Oh, really? I didn't know that was coming. You know what? I wonder if I disobeyed a day, if God's going to notice. Always. Saul. You know what? All these victories. And God says, hey, I want you to destroy the Amalekites. Nope, I'm not going to do it. I want to save some of this. God says, consequences. Hey, Solomon. Beautiful temple. Great job, buddy. But here's the deal. If you or your descendants after you don't keep following me, if they choose to walk away from me, there are consequences coming. Whether it takes 200 years or 350 years, consequences are coming for disobedience. It's a theme all the way throughout. And it's a good reminder for us. But it brings us to the third theme. And the third theme is simply this. God provides forgiveness and deliverance when we repent. God provides forgiveness and deliverance when we repent. If you don't see that in the story of Israel, you didn't listen. Sorry. Okay? Jericho, victory, disobedience, AI, consequences. But you know what? They repent, they deal with the sin, and there's victory. The judges, disobedience, punishment, consequences, repentance, deliverance by a judge, over and over and over again. Even in Jeremiah, he says, look, you're going into exile. There are consequences to pay. But I'm going to bring you back. When you are repentant of your sin, when you turn away, God provides forgiveness and deliverance for us. And this brings us to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, they're back down at one of those down cycle times when he asks for a report of what's going on of the remnant in Jerusalem. Now we know why there's only a remnant. Now we know why there's only a few, because of sin and consequences. Verse 3, it says this, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. They're at the bottom. And Nehemiah reconnects to God through prayer. He's ready to tap in to God's plans again. And I want you just to listen to the prayer that Nehemiah prays. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His promises, the God who never is faithful to His plans forever, let Your ear be attentive, Your eyes open to hear the prayer of Your servant is praying before You today and night to Your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins that we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against You. We have acted wickedly towards You. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws You gave Your servant Moses. God, our disobedience has consequences, and that's where we're at right now. We're facing severe consequences for our actions. And this is a time where Nehemiah very easily could have said, yeah, but God, it was all those other people. You know, I grew up here. I didn't know any better. I didn't have the same options that they did. But that's not what Nehemiah says. He says, God, it was my forefathers, it was my parents, and it was me. I don't always follow You. I don't always do what You want, and the consequences that I'm facing, I deserve. It's okay. I get it. That's what happens. And he goes on. Remember the instruction You gave Your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to Me and obey My commands, then even if Your exiled people are on the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for My name. They are Your servants and Your people whom You redeemed by Your great strength and Your mighty hand. Lord, let Your ear be attentive to the prayer of this Your servant and to pray the prayer of Your servants who delight in revering Your name. Give Your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. You see, God never gives up on His plans. We simply need to reconnect to them. That's the story of Nehemiah in a nutshell. That provides us, that gives us a lot of background. Gets us up to speed, and here we have Nehemiah recognizing God's faithfulness to His plans, the consequences for our sin, and then also God's forgiveness when we repent. And if we will reconnect to God and His plans, He will never give up on us either. So I just have three quick questions for you this morning, just for you to take away with you as you think about this week. Number one, do you know God's plan? Do you know God's plan? Do you know that God's plan from the beginning of time, even before Abraham, wasn't just to have a chosen people, but He wanted all people back to Himself. And His plan was to redeem all of mankind through the person of Jesus Christ. He was the ultimate fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 32 and that eternal covenant that we all can participate in. God is still working His plans today. And do you know God's plan? Do you understand God's redemptive plan? Do you understand God's desire for you and to be a part of His redemptive plan? The second thing is, after you know God's plan, the second question then is this: are you following God's plan? You see, sometimes it becomes easy when we get into God's plan, it's good, and then all of a sudden we can get comfortable. Things can get easy, things can get hard, and we can begin to follow our plan, not God's plan. And we need to be aware of that. We need to know where we're at. We need to be honest with ourselves to be able to do this. And then finally, am I ready to reconnect to God's plan? Am I ready to reconnect and tap into God's plan for my life? That's the question. Here we are, the beginning of the summer, looking at the book of Nehemiah. It's a book about being it's a book about wondering how we got to where we are today. But then it's a book that says, okay, how do we get out of here to where we need to be? We do it by reconnecting with God and His plan. And I'm going to tell you this, the first step of that is exactly what Nehemiah did there in chapter 1. He turned to God and he began talking to God. My challenge for you this week, as you think about these questions, is to just reread and re-pray Nehemiah's prayer. Pray it every day. Take it and break it down in your own mind. How does this impact the situation I have in my marriage that isn't going the way I want it to? What's God's plan? What's God's desire? How can I reconnect? Hey, how does this impact the situation with my kids who seem far from God and are just kind of, or maybe they're just kind of out there just kind of treading water? God, what's your plan? How can I reconnect to your plan? Or maybe it's some other situation that you're dealing with. It's something where you're like, man, God, I need to really reconnect. Tap into your plan for your honor and your glory.